Paul is writing to these very new believers. The people who are receiving this letter have not had the amount of exposure to truth, even a small portion of it, that you have had here. They had less than a month, at most 27 days of instruction. You know, we're coming to the point where it's been 20 odd years, 23 years. They had about as many days instruction as you have had years of instruction. Yet already they were so enamored with Christ that the whole area around them, an area the size of Pennsylvania, New Jersey, in a day without television or YouTube or even radio or telephone, a vast area. When was the last time you drove across Pennsylvania? I know it isn't Texas, but boy, I don't know what it is about Pennsylvania, but it seems to take forever to get across it. An area that large was saying, what's going on in Thessalonica? They were at most, perhaps a couple hundred. It is claimed that there are millions and millions of professed believers in this nation, and who today is saying, what's going on? No one. They had what we lack, and we need to hear what Paul has to say to them. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you all know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. And since we do not belong to the day, and since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith. Love is a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we might live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Today I want to talk about the fact that that day shouldn't take you, verse 4, like a thief. I am utterly perplexed and absolutely concerned at the number of people who profess to be Christians who are going to face the return of Christ as a thief in the night. Who are utterly and completely and totally unprepared for that day. Now, one of the first things that a new believer does, remember, these Thessalonians were new believers. This isn't Christianity 492, or this isn't master's degree level Christianity. This is kindergarten level Christianity. This is the beginning. It's to prepare for the return of Christ. In fact, the one thing that Paul taught the Thessalonians and that he addresses in his both of his letters to these new believers is about the return of Christ. And yet, in this very hour, when we see so many signs happening, when we see that there are almost no language groups left on earth that doesn't have a believer in them. And somebody says, well, you know, Wycliffe still has a couple thousand languages that the Bible hasn't been translated into. The fact that they're translating it into it says that they have reached at least someone in that tribe with the gospel to help them to translate it. Bible doesn't say that everyone around the throne will say, we had the Bible in our own language. It only says that there will be people from every language group, people group, gathered around that throne. And Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all men. What's the next words? And then the end will come. And we see these signs multiplying. We see what's happening in Israel. We see the constant unrest in the Arab world, what the Bible talks about as the many. In Daniel 9, 24 to 27. Specifically, verse 27. He, the false Christ, the false Messiah, the prince of the people who will come, he will make a covenant with the many. Those many are the Arab worlds all around. We see the unrest in that and the desire to be unified, to spread their caliphate, beginning with the destruction of Israel, which is predicted in Ezekiel. We see all these things happening. And at the same time, there is such a blasé attitude towards the return of Christ. 40 years ago, when wild-eyed preachers were predicting that these things would happen and people were laughing at them, there was excitement about the return of Christ. Now that they have happened, we shrug our shoulders and ask about our 401k. And Paul is very clear with the Thessalonians. He says, this day shouldn't take you like a thief. Yes, it's coming like a thief. And for most of the people, it'll be like a thief. But you, it shouldn't be like a thief. We have all of those wonderful predictions in the Word of God. And Jesus said, and when you see these things happening, what are you supposed to do? They wrote a song about it. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And at this very time, when we should be looking up, when we should be filled with not only great joy that day is approaching, but also great power to confront a world that's not ready for it, we are the antithesis of those things. I was talking yesterday, and John asked me, got onto the topic of the return of Christ, and we were talking back and forth, and I said, well, you know, the one thing that isn't very much talked about, and I don't know that I believe it, but boy, there are verses there that seem to point to something like it, and that is the partial rapture theory. Now, a lot of people have heard the pre-tribulational and the post-tribulational and the mid-tribulational and yeah, yeah, yeah. But you know, we don't talk much about the Bible says a lot of stuff about what appears that it might be a partial rapture. There are verses that if they don't mean it will happen, they mean you better be ready to make sure it doesn't happen. Let me show you what I mean. Look with me at Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is writing, who is Revelation 2, chapter 2, written to? The church. It's not written to the hell's angels, is it? It's not written to Hugh Hefner at the Playboy Mansion. It's written to the church. And he says to the church, Revelation chapter 2, verse 16, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will rescue you from the coming wrath. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? No, it says, I will soon come to you and will fight against them, the people among you, with the sword of my mouth. Now, look at what he says to the church of Sardis. To the church of Philadelphia, one of the two churches that are right with him. Remember, there are two churches in the book of Revelation that are right with God, five who aren't. To the church of Philadelphia, he gives a much different message. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. He says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. Now, what does it mean to endure patiently?
Like I'm enduring patiently. I'm like sitting here and like I'm enduring and I'm just hanging out. And
no! It is endurance in obedience. What it means to endure is to endure in obedience, not endure in slothfulness. He has told that church, you only have a little strength. So what if there's only 10 of you? He said you're despised and marginalized. So what if people laugh when you talk to them? He says, you have not denied my name. And you have kept my word. You're still doing what you ought to be doing. You're still praying. You're still seeking my kingdom. You're still giving your lives to advance my son. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. He says, I'll keep you. You're not going through that mess. He doesn't say that to the church of Thyatira, does he? He says, I'm going to come and fight against you. Now, I don't know. I refuse to build doctrines on glimpses in the Word of God. But I think that we can all agree that Jesus is making a pretty stern threat that those who aren't prepared should fear. Oh, we don't want people to fear. Excuse me, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is by the fear of the Lord, what does the Bible say? It is by the fear of the Lord that a man departs from evil. Why is the church in so much trouble today in America? It's because we don't fear God. And these verses should give us some level of fear. Because it's not God's will for that. let's go back to First Thessalonians 5. Notice what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:10. I'm sorry, so 5:9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. First Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't want His people to go through wrath. Many of you here, almost all of you here, are parents. Do you want your children to go through wrath? Did you enjoy... You know, when I was a kid, and my parents would punish me, they would always say that saying that was common in their day, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I thought they were nuts. But those of you who are parents and who disciplined your children in a godly way, is not the truth of the matter. It does hurt us more than it hurts them. God does not desire to have His people suffer wrath. Jesus desires to rescue us from the coming wrath. But notice what it says. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 and 6. Look at what he says to them. He says, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So therefore, let us not be like others who while away the hours on the vain pursuits of this world. This world is so good at captivating us with vain pursuits. In my mother's generation, it was soap opera. Now it's video games. How many hundreds of hours? Or the internet? Oh, but there's great things on the internet. Yeah, there are. But how much of what we do whiles away the hours? It numbs us. It doesn't fill us with Jesus is coming and this stuff is going to be gone. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. They're asleep. Let us be alert. How alert are we? I talk to people who claim to be Christians all the time and say, I just don't want to know what's going on in the world. It just makes me all upset. We need to be alert. How can you be a light if you won't shine into the darkness? How can you be the word of truth if you don't know what the lies are that we need to counter with that truth? I'm going to be doing the next topic I'm going to take up when we're done with this is Jesus' words in Matthew 4:4, and that's going to be coming in February, when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but with every word. If we spend as much time knowing every word of what God said, But I hear more and more people who claim to be Christian saying, well, yeah, I know the Bible says that. What's the next word? But. I hear people say things about their marriage, about their children, about their home life, about jobs, that are so contrary to the Word of God, because we haven't filled ourselves with what does the Word of God say. Shouldn't we be people that when somebody asks us why we're doing that, we can show them out of the Bible why we're doing it? Well, what do you mean? What's that? Anything. From something as simple as brushing your teeth to something as life-altering as the job you take or the career that you choose. Look at what Paul wrote to the Roman church. Look with me over at Romans chapter 13. Now again, who is Romans written to? Who is Romans written to? The politicians in Washington. The church at Rome. To believers. To believers. And notice what he says to them. Notice what he says. He says, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this. This is all the stuff he's been talking about before that. All of Romans 12 and the beginning of Romans 13. That starts with in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to Him, which is your reasonable service. He says, and do this, and it goes all the way through applying that to various circumstances. And he says, and do this, understanding the present time. We ought to understand the days we're living in. Well, what if Jesus doesn't come back for 50 years? Maybe He won't. I don't know. About the days and the hours, I know nothing. But I do know this. The signs are multiplying that He's on the way. And if you say, what if it's not for 50 years? My question is, what if it's not? What if it's in the next 50 minutes? Because you don't know that it won't be 50 minutes any more than I know that it won't be 50 years. Right? And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come. Not the hour is yet to come. Not the hour will come. Not the hour is some mysteriously future event. Now is the hour for you to wake up from your slumber. I hate that feeling when you're so tired and you're trying to stay awake. You ever seen a person that way? You're, and you try to wake up and you go, oh. And then about 2 minutes pass and you're going, oh. I hate that feeling. It is such a helpless feeling, isn't it? Paul's saying that's what shape the church is in. And you know what it takes to get you out of that? You need some shock to your system. And if you get some, and you go, oh! And then 10 minutes go by and you go, whoa, I'm not drowsy anymore like that. Paul's saying it's time for a shock to the system. It's time to wake up. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I didn't believe I'd get through the 80s. I didn't believe I'd get through the 90s. I certainly didn't believe that we'd see the year 2000, or whatever that next decade is, the zeros or the whatever. And the teens are almost gone. And the day is closing in. The night is nearly over. Do you know why the liberals and the progressives and the godless and the wicked have to fight so hard? Do you know why they are fighting so hard for their agenda today? Because they have no hope of getting an agenda in the future. If they don't get it now, they'll never get it. They're going to lose. It's written in the book. The victory's already been assigned. It's merely the road we travel to get there. Look back with me at Revelation chapter 3. To the church of Sardis. Now there are many, and I believe they're right, who say if you look through the seven churches progressively, the church of Sardis represents the church of the Reformation. Church at Ephesus was the New Testament church at the end of the age of the apostles, at the time when John is writing. The church who had been so blessed, who had been so high, and now have fallen from a great height, as John writes to the church of Ephesus. The church of Smyrna was the persecuted church through the second and third centuries in the Roman Empire. Church of Pergamum was the church of the early Middle Ages, the church settled in the world when Christianity became popular and the church became worldly and the world became churchy. And Pergamum was that church overrun with idols, Nicolaitans. Division of the clergy. Thyatira was the church, the high Catholic church of the late Middle Ages, utterly overrun with idols, ruled by the woman Jezebel, who claimed to be a prophetess, that the church was the Savior, not Jesus Christ. Thing there to the elevation of Mary to being the Savior. That brings us to Sardis, the church of the Reformation, of which we are inheritors. And we must beware, for what he says to the church of Sardis affects us very much. And he says in that third verse, he says, "Remember, therefore, what you have received." Church of the Reformation received a lot of truth. Truth that had been buried for 1,000 years. It says, "Remember what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief." Remember, Paul said to the Thessalonians, I won't be a thief to you. You're not of the night. But he says, if you don't repent, I will come to you like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. He says, you won't see me coming. It'll be out of the blue. You'll be unprepared. Which brings us to Matthew 25. We want to end the day in Matthew 25. Jesus tells a parable about his return, specifically about the rapture. I can show you, we don't have time right now, if you want to ask me in Sunday school, I can go through and show you why exactly this is exactly about the rapture, not just some generalized thing of the time of the end. Matthew 25, 1, it says, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them, the implication being extra oil. Obviously, if they had lamps, the lamps were lit. There was oil at the moment in the lamp, but they took no extra oil. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now, I want you to notice something about that. It said, all the virgins. How many of the virgins fell asleep? All of them. I don't care whether you think, well, I'm a real Christian, so this doesn't apply to me. The Bible says, all the virgins, every one of them fell asleep. Every one of them needed to be wakened up. We all need to be kept awake. Our tendency, every one of us, is to fall asleep. There's no exceptions to that. That's why the kind of church that you attend is so important, because if you go to a church that slathers more laminate over you every Sunday, you'll stay asleep until the day you die. The job of church is to wake us up. The church that isn't doing that isn't doing its job. Because all the virgins fell asleep. Now I want you to notice about all these virgins. All the virgins were virgins. Isn't that true? They all had purity. Parable isn't there were 5 virgins and there were 5 prostitutes dressed up like virgins. There were 10 virgins. All the virgins had some oil, didn't they? Because they had lamps that were lit. Now, what's oil in the Holy Scriptures, in the Bible? What's the Spirit? All 10 virgins had some level of the Holy Spirit. All of them. Were they saved? I don't know. They were all virgins. They all had oil. They all had lamps. What's the lamp? Now there's a few answers to that. We could say it was the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my feet. I don't think that is the implication in this verse. It may be, but I don't think so. I think that the implication in this verse is that they all had lamps is when Jesus said, you are the light of the world, that they all had the light of their testimony. All of them had a testimony. They all had a profession. They claimed to be the light of the world. They were shedding light into the world. Now, here's the thing that Jesus says that ought to wake us up. This ought to be the slap in the face. This ought to be that thing that when we're sitting there like this going... This ought to be the thing that slaps us across the face. Ten virgins, ten oils, ten lamps. How many made it in? Five. That doesn't slap us awake. That doesn't wake us up. If that doesn't say to us, I better stop taking things for granted, then I don't know what will. The thing that we miss about all the stories Jesus tells about His return is all of them warn us to be ready. If the man had known, isn't that what it says? If he had been prepared, if he was ready, they all warn us. Why do you think Jesus did that? Could it be because five out of ten, when all ten seemed to be in, all ten were invited. All ten were pure. All ten had oil. All ten had a testimony. Five made it. I don't know that that proves that there is something to this partial rapture theory. I don't know that that's true. I don't think that's the only way that you can look at this. But I do know this. It's designed to wake us up so that we're ready. So that we can be like those Thessalonians that Paul says, you're not of the day. Let's end right with that. Go back to 1 Thessalonians just real quick. I just want us to look at one word. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Paul doesn't write to them and say, but if we belong to the day, what does he say? But since. Paul says, you know, we need to have made that absolutely clear that we don't belong to the day. That needs to be clarified. We don't need to be wondering about that. It's time to wake up. Are you awake today? Or is this one of those little things where you just kind of perk up, okay. And right back down. Or is this that moment where you say, wait a minute, I've been drifting for far too long. I will speak from authority, personal experience. Not that I'm proud of it, but I will speak to it. There is nothing more terrifying than waking up, parked in the yard, in your car, and not be able to remember the last 100 miles of road that got you there. Since those days, they have now devised laws not just about drunk driving, but about sleep driving and sleep-deprived driving. You can be ticketed for driving when when you haven't had enough sleep, and that is an appropriate thing. How many of us as believers have been asleep at the wheel for the last 100 miles? And today is the day to wake up. Oh, but look how God guided us. We've come this far safely, driving asleep. Oh God, your graciousness is beyond our comprehension, but your graciousness has an end. And you warn us in your word over and over again as we've looked at verse after verse this morning to tell us to wake up. Lord, in this day in which it seems we're groggy, oh, we're just so captive to that groggy spirit. We're trapped in it. We wake up for a second or two and then go right back to sleep. We sit there trying to hold our eyes open, but we're not fully awake. Oh Lord, we need to be slapped awake today. May your word slap us awake. May it cut us as it is meant to do, that we might be awakened to the danger of neglecting you, of just drifting through this life with all the enamorments that this life has and all the diversions, and the days drift by and suddenly our lives are wasted to the kingdom. Oh God, wake us up today in Jesus' name. Amen.